Father, we do pray, knowing that you know our circumstances and our experience of life. But we also pray, knowing who you are, your character, and your eternal and sovereign nature. So help us today to consider that and to live our lives in the prayer and the hope that comes as we know these two things and experience them. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Jenny Erickson today is a 72-year-old Christian woman. Many of you might have heard of her or read even some of her books. Since the age of 17 and for the last 55 years, she's been living as a quadriplegic after a swimming accident. Initially, she says, after coming out of hospital after the accident, she had weeks of feeling dead inside, and she said she felt smashed by God. And she prayed, God, if I can't die, show me how to live. From then on, her sister would, she says, park her wheelchair in front of her Bible, and she would flip through her Bible with her mouth stick, so she couldn't use her arms. One time, as she was doing this, a counsellor directed her to Lamentations chapter 3. You remember that from a few weeks ago. It begins, I'm the man who has seen affliction. And it goes on, and she thought, that is me, the one who has seen affliction. She writes in the foreword to a book called Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy by Mark Vrogop. This is what she writes in the foreword. I was amazed to learn that God welcomes our laments. I would eventually learn, mainly through Lamentations and Psalms, that nothing is more freeing than knowing God understands. When we are in pain, God feels the sting on his chest. Our frustrations and questions do not fluster him. Most astoundingly, he invites us to come and air our grievances before him. Now, elsewhere, she writes, it took 2 years. 2 years of anger, depression, suicidal thoughts, religious doubt that she worked through in those initial stages. And she would say things did not instantly get better. Things continued to be hard. But her mental and spiritual health did progress. It did get better over time. But still, certainly, her life physically continues to be very challenging. All Christians live life in the middle, don't we? Where looking back, we can say every day, yes, I am saved by Christ. I know this, that is a certain thing. But we also look forward to better things. We look forward having hope for a better future in God. But we're not there yet. God has not brought it about. So in the meantime, in the middle, you might say, we wait. We persevere, we struggle, we cry out to God, we pray. And that's the nature of prayer, isn't it? To call upon God to do what he has not yet done. To align the present fallen world with who we know him to be. In the Lord's Prayer, you can think about the first few lines. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. We want God to do what he's promised to bring. And in the meantime, we live each day, don't we? In this final poem of Lamentations, we move from reflection on the siege, which takes up the first four chapters, to this fifth chapter focusing a bit more on the life of the exiles in the years after the siege. They're struggling under the Babylonians. They are looking back towards Jerusalem in hope. They're calling out to God. They're praying to God that he would act for them. And for us today as Christians, we live in a similar way, though in a different place in the big picture, the big story of God's salvation. We also live in hope. We also pray to God too. And so in the three main points of the passage, we'll go through those and then we'll spend a bit of time wrapping up. So that's where we're going today. Point one, Lamentations chapter 5, remember, look and see, Lord. So chapter 5 is not just the poet speaking, it's the whole community. And it happens sometime in the 70-year period of exile while they're in Babylon. Now, we know that they would return back to Jerusalem, but as this is written, where this is placed in history, they don't know. They felt in limbo. they wondered, would God act to restore us? So the first verse of chapter 5, which is a bit like a heading for the chapter, says this: Remember, Lord, what has happened to us. Look and see our disgrace. Remember us, God. Remember us, Lord, the people say. Now, they don't think that God has forgotten them. Like we forget, you know, where we've parked the car at the shops or whatever it may be. God hasn't forgotten them like the car at the shops. No, what they're doing when they say, remember us, Lord, is they're drawing on a significant word, which is sometimes used in the Bible at times when God acts to bless and save his people. So if back in Lamentations chapter 2, verse 1, God's not remembering of Jerusalem, it says he did not remember the footstool of his throne. If he didn't remember them, that was an act of judgment against his people. Oh, I've got it written here. He has not remembered his footstool in the day of his anger. So that's Lamentations 2:1. That was his judgment, was not remembering. For them now to ask God to remember them, it's a call for him to save. So there are a few times this is used in the Old Testament. One famous example prior might be in the Exodus. Exodus chapter 2, 23 to 25. At that time, about 900 years earlier, God's people were not enslaved by the Babylonians, but the Egyptians. And during that time, God remembered them. So Exodus 2:23. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. So God heard the groans of his people. He remembered them. He acted to save them. That was in the Exodus. Well, here we are, 900 years later, after the fall of Jerusalem, the people are exiled in Babylon, and the poet and the people call on God, remember us. Lord, see us in our suffering, in our groaning. They're calling on him to act and do the same. God, look at what happened to us. See our disgrace. Remember us. And next they begin to list the sources of their disgrace. Point to the disgrace of the Israelites. Now this is years, perhaps decades on from the siege. Verses 2 to 18 describe the state of the nation. So much has been lost. And the speakers seem to be those who might have once been children during the siege, but now are grown up. Seems like some proportion of them are those. And every aspect of their lives has been displaced. Now, I'll quickly move through a few verses here. Well, what's been lost? Well, their housing is back home has been taken. It's owned by other people, so they will have no inheritance in the future. No, you know, inheritance to own, no wealth, no place. It's been taken from them. Their fathers are dead, their mothers are widows. So they're cut off from their heritage, their ancestry, and they're lacking loving care and protection. They now purchase what was once owned by them when they were back in their own land. So before in their own land, the water was free, the wood was free, they owned it was their country, but now they need to pay for it. What it means is that when they do their cooking and their regular day-to-day things, life is hard and unaffordable. Life isn't stable, they're constantly pursued. Life is dangerous, life is wearying. They look upon the foolishness of previous past of political alliances. We've got Egypt and Assyria mentioned. And that those decisions, those actions in the past affect their ability to eat in the present. Far from being free and far from running their own country, they're now strangers in a foreign land. They're lorded over even by slaves. They're exposed and killed in the desert. They're hot and hungry. Israel is a disgraced nation. And this generation, who are now in exile, know it's not their fault. Verse 7, our ancestors sinned and are no more, and we bear their punishment. In this, there's a plea for God to end the punishment. The consequences of the sin of the parents flow onto the children in the following generations, and the children now cry for relief. Now I want to note at this point there's a tension in this chapter between verse 7 and verse 16 about the sin and the effects of the sin. This generation that's speaking here, they're affected by the exile, and they acknowledge that they're paying for their forefathers' sins. They're acknowledging, well, this is because of what happened before. So they're saying, in a way, it's not all on us. But they're also acknowledging their own sinfulness too, their own connection to that through the community in verse 16. Every chapter of Lamentations has a confession and acknowledgement of sin. But surely they're asking, you know, time is up. Time must be up now. So they're crying out for God to remember them, to act and to save them. Verses 11 to 14 go on to more specific sources of shame, of disgrace for different groups of people, which I wonder, some of them seem to reverse what would otherwise be the glory of the people of those groups has now become their shame. So the young women who may have been able to bear children are now violated by the occupiers. The princes who might have ruled above the people in honour are hung up in disgrace as a warning to them. The young men's strength is sapped because it's now exhausted in toil for the Babylonians. The elders no longer rule with their wisdom. The young men no longer party with their energy and their music. Their joy is turned to mourning. The crown has fallen from their heads. Why? Because of their sin. Woe to us, for we have sinned. Here you can see that corporate responsibility. They weren't the ones of those generations who caused all this to happen, but they see that they're connected. They see they're a part of it. They include themselves in it all. And at this point, having seen what's going on amongst them and their experience, we also see that they're looking back to Jerusalem. They're looking back to Mount Zion. They wear out their eyes. Their eyes grow dim in the hope that Jerusalem, the city, and they might be restored to former things, that they would be there, that Jerusalem would be as it was. And at Jerusalem state at that time, well, this is what it says, Mount Zion lies desolate with jackals prowling over it. Recently I've been watching this documentary TV series, I don't know, it seems to be on before bed. I flick around and there's this guy and he's kind of travelling through like the Balkans and Western Russia. It's pretty interesting. Anyway, last time I watched it, he was in this remote mountain town and they were saying during the night, this town is so kind of wild and desolate that wolves come into the town and like wolves go in between the buildings. And I was thinking, that's pretty, you know, in the middle of nowhere kind of situation. Well, the once bustling city of Jerusalem now has jackals prowling the ruins. That's a big change, isn't it? So the people catalogue their pain and it's preparing the way for their request to God. When we lament, when we list to God the realities of our life, at one level we're simply sharing with him our experience of life and this world, but could also prepare the way for us to pray to him in hope, for us to call to God, remember us, act for us. This is what's going on, Lord. See me, help us, save us. This is where the people go. Point three, restore and renew us, Lord. The final four verses of the book of Lamentations capture the two worlds, you might say, of the book of Lamentations, the two realities for God's people, who the Lord God is and the hardship of their situation. Verse 19 gives a confession about the Lord, an assertion of who God is. You, Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures from generation to generation. This is a rock which they can hold on to. They know this. Their ancestors know this. They're going to be teaching their children this. The Lord reigns over the Babylonians. He reigns over their suffering, over their pain. He is God and King. Not just back then when things were going well, but now while they're in exile and forever, whatever the future may hold. The Lord God reigns even when the future is unclear, which is the case for all of us, isn't it? He is the supreme source of confidence, encouragement, and hope. So we've got that reality, and the very next verse, that is put alongside their present experience, which is put in two questions, which might shock us if we think the Bible And being a Christian or following the Lord, you might say, should always be neat and tidy. They ask God, why do you always forget us? Why do you forsake us so long? This is the cry of a desperate people. God, act now. God, remember us. Why are you taking so long? It feels like forever. Now, it's not an improper request. This is not the request of a Christian who's at holiday by the beach. This is a person. These are people in deep suffering. And they're calling on God to act. They're saying, God, do it now. We're waiting. Come on. This is the experience of those who are hanging on by their fingernails. For the exiles, it was the pain of a broken relationship with God, one which had not yet been repaired, it seemed. And so the next verse, the plea of verse 21, rounds out this chapter's theme from verse 1. So remember verse 1, remember us, Lord, look at our disgrace. Verse 21 kind of rounds out and bookends this call to the Lord. Verse 21, restore us to yourself, Lord, that we may return. Renew our days as of old. God had judged his people before in the Old Testament, but he had not judged them like this. Nevertheless, he was the same God, who is the God of restoration, the God of renewal. Note that they call on him to restore them. They can't restore themselves. They need to say, God, you restore us back to you. Lamentations is a book that testifies to the necessity of the election of God. He is the one who does it. He is the one who saves. Then as now, we can't change ourselves towards God. We cry out in faith and he restores us back to him. People sin, only God saves. And so chapter 5, if you want to give an overall theme, it's about the people crying out to God in prayer. Remember, Lord, restore, renew us. But then we come to the final verse. And if you've read the passage this week, you might have found it hard. It's a bit enigmatic, this verse. It's a challenging verse. Now, the first word in the last verse, 22, could be translated unless. Could also be translated even if. Now, you might say, okay, Sam, what's the difference? Well, it determines whether the book ends on a positive note or a negative note. So, either the negative note of the people's ongoing experience, I think it was this side, unless you have completely rejected us. That's the experience of, we're waiting for you, God. What, you know, will you call us back to yourself? That's a negative note. Or a positive note of God's character to mercifully restore the sinner. Even if we have sinned beyond measure, you can still restore. I hope you can see the difference. Now, the reality is that even through the book, both are true, both are taught, both things are there. One speaks to their present experience of waiting for the Lord, the other speaks to God's eternal character. So both fit. And I want to point out that both are balanced through the book of Lamentations. In fact, both are neatly balanced in the last four verses here too. How does God restore the greatest sinner? How long until he restores all things? Lamentations is the wrestle of that in the middle of life and all that's going on. And Lamentations doesn't answer that either because they're in the middle of all that. They haven't got the answer just yet. Moving forward to us today, we know the answer. We know the answer certainly to the first question. The sin of us, our sin, the sin of our ancestors, those who might come before us, if we trust in Christ or if they trusted in Christ, are no longer obstacles between us and God. For those who trust in Christ, they're no longer on ourselves, but they're on Christ, they're on him. We and they, anyone, everyone has sinned. But Christ did not. And he bears our punishment as the truly innocent one who bears the punishment of all the others. We know that God was angry with humanity, or he is still angry with humanity beyond measure for rejecting him, ruining his creation, ruining his creatures. We live and suffer in a world under the effects of sin. But the final and complete judgment for sin was laid on Christ. He was disgraced for us. God remembered us, he acted to save us, and Christ, God himself, was disgraced. He was hung up by his hands on the cross for us. So if we wonder, where do I stand with God? Well, we are not utterly rejected with God. No, it is the opposite. God has remembered us. God has restored us. Even today, by the Holy Spirit, God renews us, our soul, day by day. But we know, don't we, not everything's restored. We suffer in this life, even as Christians. The world groans. So we continue, even today, to call out to God from the experience and perspective of our life. So we continue to pray individually. We continue to pray together. We call out to God for the coming of the fullness of his kingdom. Come, Lord Jesus. Old Testament Jerusalem, Mount Zion, was a precursor to the heavenly city, the heavenly Mount Zion. When Christ returns, the whole earth and all people and things in it will be renewed. Every person that has turned to Christ in repentance and faith will be renewed when Christ returns. The final chapters of Revelation talk about this. We had part of it in our first Bible reading today. In time, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And a new city, the new Jerusalem, the holy city, will come down out of heaven from God to earth. God will dwell among his people. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and they will be their God. Lamentations is about the experience of suffering and trusting in God and looking forward. Well, this is what it says. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. In that new city, there will be no temple, for the Lord Almighty and Christ will be the temple and they will be the light for the people. There'll be no curse, and they'll reign forever and ever. What the people hope for in the time of Lamentations, those exiles looking out to the city, hoping that that city would be restored, did happen in time, but it wasn't all that needed to happen, all that God had planned to happen. And so today we look forward to something even greater, the heavenly city. And so in hope and faith through all our trials, that's what we look forward to. Day by day, we call on God as we bring to him the experiences of our life, good, hard, that he would bring that about. Now, we don't know when it will happen. It's in his timing. But it will happen one day, and God's kingdom will truly be on earth as it is in heaven. This is our marvelous hope. How about we pray? Heavenly Father, in the midst of our suffering and sadness, in the pain of the curse and the evil of this world, we know now that we are not rejected by you because of Jesus Christ. It's such a relief. Father, we pray that you would strengthen us now by your Spirit, that though we may be members of the kingdom now, that we might keep going in this life in hope, in constant prayer to you until your kingdom is fully realized on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.